Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Let us turn again to the Word of God, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, as we read the verses 27 to 30, and these words also form our text. Hear God's holy word. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Now, in connection with this passage, I also want to read with you from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 10, the verses 4 to 13. And there we read as follows, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, 'The man who does these things shall live by them.' But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead.' But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, 'Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So far the reading of the holy word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, reading the Gospel of Mark is like climbing a mountain. In chapter 1, the verses 1 to 13... Mark introduces us to who Jesus is and how he was prepared for the task that awaited him. And so we read there about his baptism by John and his temptation in the wilderness. We can compare this section of Mark's gospel to setting up camp at the base of the mountain. Then following this, in chapter 1, verse 14, all the way to chapter 8, verse 26, Mark traces the ministry of Jesus in and around Galilee. We can compare that section to climbing the mountain itself. Well, now at long last, we reach the summit of this gospel. Throughout the whole previous section, Mark has been asking the question, who is Jesus Christ? And at the very beginning of this gospel, he declares that Jesus is the Son of God. But Mark doesn't simply want to tell us that Jesus is the Son of God. He wants us to come to this conclusion ourselves and to make this confession ourselves. And to that end, he offers various hints. For example, before healing the paralytic man, Mark records Jesus is saying, "Your sins are forgiven you," knowing full well that only God could forgive sins. Another example, after calming the wind and the waves, Mark records the disciples as saying, "Who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And one more example. Before describing the death of John the Baptist, Mark records the account of Herod wondering who Jesus was. Again and again and again throughout this gospel, Mark is confronting us with the question, "Who is Jesus? Who is he for you personally?" Well, we finally have the answer to that question in the words of our text. Jesus and the disciples were in Caesarea Philippi. And while they were there, Jesus asked his disciples this searching and vital question. Who do men say that I am? And the disciples responded, some say you are John the Baptist. Others say you are Elijah. Still others say you are one of the prophets. And then Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Whereupon Peter, on behalf of all of the disciples, answered and said, you are the Christ. So here at long last, Mark unveils who Jesus is. He's not just a great teacher. He's not just a great miracle worker. He is the Christ, the promised Messiah of God. Now, with that in mind and the help of the Lord, we're going to look at the words of our text under the theme, Jesus confessed to be the Christ. And we'll see that this confession was prompted by a probing question. It was made with astonishing conviction, and it was followed by a surprising prohibition. The events of our text take place sometime during Jesus' third year of public ministry, the so-called year of opposition. For 3 years, Jesus had been teaching the people and performing many miracles. And now the time of his earthly ministry was fast coming to a close. In a few months, he would be led away to be crucified. Well, knowing that his time was short, Jesus led his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi is not to be confused with the Caesarea on the Mediterranean Sea. This Caesarea was located some 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee, at the foot of Mount Hermon, near the headwaters of the Jordan River. Originally, this city was built by Herod the Great in honor of Caesar Augustus, hence the name. It was renamed Caesarea Philippi to honor Herod's son Philip, who became the ruler of this region after his father's death in 4 BC. And because of its remote location, Caesarea Philippi was the perfect place for Jesus and the disciples to spend some time away. Away from the crowds and away from the constant harassment by the Jewish leaders. And since it was located in Philip's territory, it also afforded Jesus a measure of protection from Philip's brother, Herod Antipas, who had recently beheaded John the Baptist and was intending to kill Jesus as well. Now, culturally, this city was a center of paganism and worldliness. Philip had his palace there. There was also a temple there dedicated to the worship of the Roman god Pan, who was the god of agriculture, a god who was half man and half goat. What is more, Philip's father, Herod the Great, constructed a temple there for the worship of Caesar Augustus. Now, Mark informs us that somewhere along the road, perhaps as they were making their way into the city, Jesus asked the disciples a probing question. He said to them, who do men say that I am? Now, when asking that question, we should not think that Jesus did not know what people thought about him. Jesus is human, to be sure, but he is also divine. And that means he knows everything, including what people said about him and who they believed him to be. He asked the disciples this question because he wanted the disciples to think carefully about these perceptions and to come to their own conclusions. He wanted to hear what they thought about him, who they thought that he was. Well, in response to our Lord's question, the disciples gave various answers. They said that some thought he was John the Baptist. Now, since John was dead, they evidently believed, like Herod, that Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead. And the fact that people identified Jesus with John isn't really surprising. For one thing, Jesus and John were related, and so they may have had similar features. For another thing, John and Jesus were both popular preachers. They both had disciples, and they both preached the necessity of repentance. And so it was only natural for people to identify the two. But then the disciples said that some people thought he was Elijah. Now, most likely, this is because, according to Malachi 4, verse 5, the prophet Malachi foretold that one day God would send Elijah to prepare the day of the Lord. Now, many of the Jews thought that this prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus. What is more, like Elijah, Jesus performed miracles. And as a result, they thought he was Elijah. And then there were some, the disciples said, who thought that Jesus was one of the prophets. Matthew, in his gospel, says some identified him as Jeremiah. And that's probably due to the fact that, like the prophets of the Old Testament, Jesus preached and performed miracles. Now, significantly, none of the Jews considered Jesus to be the promised Messiah. And why is that? Well, because Jesus simply did not measure up to their understanding of who the Messiah would be. They conceived of the Messiah as a great military leader who would lead them in a revolt against the Romans. But Jesus did not appear to be that kind of person. He repeatedly said that his kingdom was not of this world. He paid taxes to the Roman government. He taught people to love one another and to turn the other cheek. Therefore, to the Jewish mind, Jesus could not be the promised Messiah. And yet they acknowledged him to be someone great. As one writer says, they came as close to God's ultimate truth as they could without fully recognizing and accepting it. You know, friends, there are still people like that today, also in the church. They believe that Jesus is a great man. They even hold him in very high esteem, but they do not believe that he is the Messiah, the divine Son of God, and the one and only Savior of sinners. And as a result, they have never trusted in him. They have never embraced him, nor are they living for him. They know about him, but they do not know him. And if that describes you today, beware. It is not enough to recognize that Jesus was a good man. It's not even enough to recognize that he was a great man. We must recognize and confess him for who he is, the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of sinners, who is worthy to be worshipped and served. Anything less than that is unacceptable and will not gain us entrance into the kingdom of God. The Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle writes this, and I quote, "Vague ideas about Christ are still very common. Intelligent, experimental acquaintance with Christ is still very rare. May we never rest until we can say of Christ, 'My beloved is mine, and I am his.' This is saving knowledge. This is life eternal." And so Jesus confronted his disciples with a probing question. Now, how did they respond to this? We turn to that under our second point. After asking his disciples who men thought he was and hearing their various responses, Jesus asked them another question. He turned to them and he said, "But whom do you say that I am?" Now, in the original Greek, the pronoun "you" is expressed for the sake of emphasis. It's as though Jesus was asking, "You have just told me what others think about me. Now I want to know what you think. Who do you say that I am?" Now, previously, the disciples had acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God. In fact, they had done so on several occasions. In Matthew 14, verse 33, we read that after calming the wind and the waves on the Sea of Galilee, that the disciples came and fell down and worshipped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Also, in John 6, verse 69, after identifying himself as the bread of life and watching many of his followers depart from him, Jesus asked the disciples if they too would go away. And Peter, on behalf of them all, said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So they had confessed him already to be the Son of God. But now Jesus asks them again. Now, why does he do this? Well, most likely in order to test their confession. Jesus was seeking to determine whether their earlier confession was merely a momentary reaction to a mighty miracle or whether it was for real. Were the disciples simply caught up in the moment when they made their earlier confession, or did they really mean what they said? Jesus wanted to know. And so he said to them, "Whom do you say that I am?" Well, upon hearing this, Peter, again on behalf of all of the disciples, said, "You are the Christ." Now, the fact that Peter answered our Lord's question isn't surprising, because of all of the disciples, Peter was the most impetuous. And sometimes that got him into trouble. What is more, he often functions as the spokesman for the other disciples, and he does that here as well. Even before the other disciples get a chance to answer, Peter, without a moment's hesitation and with absolute certainty, says, "You are the Christ." And notice, Peter here refers to Jesus as the Christ. The word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. By calling Jesus the Christ, Peter was acknowledging that Jesus was who he said he was. He was the long-awaited Messiah, the one who was set apart and ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be his people's chief prophet, only high priest, and eternal king. Now, it goes without saying, this was quite a confession. Because as we've seen, most of the Jews at that time believed that Jesus was a great man. Some even thought he was some kind of forerunner of the Messiah, but certainly not the Messiah himself. But not Peter. Peter goes further. Peter confesses not just that Jesus was a great man, not just that he was a great prophet, but that he was the promised Messiah. And he did this publicly, without reservation, without qualification. When most of the religious leaders of the Jews rejected him, when he was in the form of a servant, without wealth, without royal dignity, without any visible marks of a king, and under the shadow of the pagan influence and temples of Caesarea Philippi. Well, my friends, what about you and me? Can we make the same confession? Like the disciples, we too have heard much about Jesus, most of us from the time that we were children. We've heard about him at home, at church, at school. We've heard about him many times in this series of sermons on the Gospel of Mark. And now the question comes to us, what do you think of him? Who is he for you personally? Can you say in all honesty before God with Peter that he is the Christ? That is a very important question. In fact, it's a question of life and death. In Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." And so I ask you again, what do you think of Christ? Who do you say he is? Who is he for you? Do you confess him to be the Christ? Well, it goes without saying, doesn't it, that confessing Christ is more than just saying a few words. In order to confess Christ properly, our confession needs to proceed from faith. In Romans 10, verse 9, which we read earlier, Paul writes this. He says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And so we learn from this that it's not enough to confess Christ only with the mouth. This confession must proceed from the heart. It must proceed from faith. And it must manifest itself in our lives. And if we're not confessing Christ like that, then we're not really confessing him. And you say, how can I make such a confession? Well, you can't make such a confession, at least not in and of yourself. Only God can do that. Only God can make you make this confession. The parallel account in Matthew's Gospel, after confessing that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Why? Why did Jesus pronounce a blessing on Peter upon confessing that Jesus was the Christ? Because Jesus says, "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus pronounces a blessing on Peter because his confession of Christ was not the product of human reasoning, nor was it simply mouthing something that he had been taught and was forced to memorize. It was revealed to him by God Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, Peter was blessed. And my friends, the same is true today. In order to confess Christ truly, God, through the Holy Spirit, must do a miracle of grace. He must open our eyes and unstop our ears so that seeing we may see with the eye of faith, and hearing we may hear with the ear of faith. He must reveal Him to us. Oh, has He done that for you? If so, then you are blessed, blessed far above all people. For you have come to see what others cannot see. And that is the greatest blessing that anyone can ever receive in this life. Yes, those who confess Christ in this way are blessed. And what is the blessing? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 10, verse 9. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, what? You shall be saved. The great blessing of confessing Christ from the heart and with the mouth is salvation. Now that doesn't mean, of course, that our confession saves us. It doesn't. We're saved by faith in Christ alone. But when we confess Christ with the mouth and from the heart, that is the evidence that we have been truly saved. Our confession is evidence that we have true saving faith. And so Jesus hears this astonishing confession. But He also issued a strange prohibition. And that brings us to our final point. After hearing Peter's confession, Jesus told the disciples not to tell anyone. We read in verse 30, "Then He strictly warned them that they should tell no one about Him." Now, at first glance, that seems like a rather strange command. Why on earth would Jesus say this? Doesn't He want the world to know that He is the promised Messiah, and that by believing on Him, they can receive the gift of everlasting life? Well, of course He does, but not yet. As we saw earlier, Jesus knew that most of the people of His day had a wrong understanding of who the Messiah was. They believed He was going to be a great military leader who would lead them in a successful revolt against the Romans. And so if the disciples went around telling people that He was the promised Messiah, they might force Him to become their king. What is more, He still had much work to do before He went to the cross. And so He told, He strictly charged His disciples to tell no one about Him. We see here something of the great love that Christ has for His people, don't we? He could have seized this opportunity and become a great king, but He refused, as He had refused several times before. Because Jesus knew He had to go the way of the cross. If He did not die on the cross, then His people could not be saved. And so He commanded His disciples to tell no one about Him. Now, to be sure, the day would come when Jesus would issue the exact opposite command. That took place just prior to His ascension into heaven. Then He commanded His disciples to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. But that time had not yet come. At this juncture of redemptive history, Jesus commands His disciples to say nothing to no one about Him. Well, my friends, what about you today? How many people have you told about Jesus? You know, when we fail to tell others about Jesus, we act as though our Lord never gave the Great Commission. But the fact is, He did give us the Great Commission. And if you're a believer today, He calls you to go out and to tell as many people as possible about Jesus, about who He is and what He has done. Oh, may God give us grace to do that. That is a mark of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And so we've seen how Jesus asked His disciples who they thought He was. He asked a leading question. He heard an astounding confession. And he issued a strange prohibition. Now with this, we have reached the climax of the gospel, as we've said. For the past 8 chapters, Mark has been asking us to come to a verdict about Jesus. Who is he? Who is he for you personally? And we have the only right answer in Peter's confession. He is the Christ. But my friends, this is not the end. Although Peter and the disciples had confessed Jesus to be the Christ, they still had a long way to go. In fact, in the very next section, verses 31 to 33, which we hope to look at next week, God willing, Jesus told the disciples that the time was coming when he had to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And when Peter heard this, we read that he took him aside and began to rebuke him. But Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So like the blind man of Bethsaida, Peter and the disciples, they saw, but still not very clearly. They saw Jesus as a tree walking. In order to see him clearly, Jesus had to touch their eyes again. And he did on the day of Pentecost. Then everything became clear. And they no longer saw partially, but fully. And they went out and preached the gospel and built the foundations of the Church of Christ, which remain to this very day. My friends, this is still true for us. Like the disciples, we who are believers believe with all of our heart that Jesus is the Christ. But there are still so many things we don't know, many things we don't understand. We still see through a glass darkly. But the day is coming, and oh, may it be soon, when faith shall be sight. Then all will become clear. Then together with those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, we shall bend the knee and confess with our mouth and believe with our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we shall live and reign with him forever. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you have heard today, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or give me a call at 778-982-9102. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If you would like more information about our churches, including who we are, what we believe, and where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Please remember that the Lord would have his people come together to worship him. For that reason, we urge you not to use this or any other radio program as a substitute for being an active contributing member of a faithful Bible-believing church. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.